got something special for you guys. Last week, I was talking with a friend right here, right after church was dismissed, and she was telling me about, honestly, a work of God in the life of one of her kids that was nothing short of a miracle. It wasn't just that God had heard her prayers and provided, it was that her child saw the hand of God. Do you hear that difference? Like, mom saw it, but the child saw it and recognized it as God's faithfulness. And we both were just smiling at each other, and I thought, you know, sometimes that's why we just have to remind our souls of the goodness of God over and over and over. And those moments. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song that says that God is good over and over again. And as a worship leader, there's times that I'm like, wow, we say that a lot. But friends, I just encourage you to remind your soul of the goodness of God this morning, over and over. Because God is good, you say all the time. Let's try it again. God is good, all the time, and all the time, what? All right, let's put our hands together. We can do this. Hey.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever.
From every nation. And just like that, we pivot.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Discovery. My name is Jason. I am operations and connections here. We say that church is not really on Sundays. Church is during the whole week, and Sundays is just an event that we put on. I happen to be in charge of that event. And we had a few outages today, like volunteer-wise, and I've been running all over, setting up signs, folding bulletins, and I will tell you that, what I don't feel. I don't feel invincible. I don't feel like, oh, I got this. I also don't feel like, oh, those volunteers, if they'd only show up. I feel super, super grateful for all of you that volunteer once a month, twice a month, once a quarter to help us do this and beyond. So thank you so much. Can we give a hand for all of our volunteers? Thank you so, so, so much. We are very grateful. Could just one of you take out your connection card and hold it above your head, and then I will direct everyone to look at them. Thank you. Thank you, Nina. Oh, well, that's the bulletin. Can you take the connection card out? Oh, she almost got it. There we go. Perfect. That connection card is our way to connect with you, and that's our way to pray for you, to make any changes to your information or anything like that. And there are new people every Sunday who might feel a little weird about filling out a connection card, but if we all just kind of fill them out, then people won't feel weird about writing down that prayer request that makes them anxious, or maybe giving a church their phone number. We're not going to do anything with it, but just those things that make you anxious. So if you don't have anything to say, but you just want to fill out a connection card to help your neighbor fill one out who might be a little worried to do so, just do what Pete does. Just write, "Hi, Jason," or a little heart or something. Just "love ya," you know, on the back. That's fine, too, because I take those connection cards and I pray over them and I get to enter them into our system. So, okay, so a couple of things that we have going on. This is a beautiful, well, there's a lot going on today in the sermon. It is packed. But next Sunday, we have a couple of things coming up. We have baptisms next Sunday. Exciting, exciting, very exciting. And they're going to be right here. They're going to be during the service. It's going to be wild and amazing. So there's still room. If you would like to be baptized, just take out that connection card, write baptism on the back of it, and we'll get you baptized next weekend. Also, there's another pizza with the pastor. That's also happening. Yeah, a couple of whoops for that. Sorry, John, not as many, but that's okay. There we go. He's excited about it. If you are interested in that, just a chance to connect with other people at Discovery, ask John any questions that you have. Write pizza on the back of that connection card, and we will get you registered. We were woefully underprepared with the amount of pizza we had. We had like 40 people, and there was like 3 pizzas maybe. So I had one, and then we distributed the other 2. So I'll share better next time. So, yeah, so that's what we've got going on. I would like to introduce Kirsten to come up and talk a little bit about Disco Kids.
Hey.
Hi.
Hi.
It's her son's birthday today.
It is. I have an 11-year-old now. Almost a middle school. Anybody who has walked through that season, we need to schedule a coffee. This is my notes, so I stay on track, because it's very easy to get sidetracked. So I'm Kirsten Stave, and I'm the Kids Ministry Director here at Discovery. Yeah, thanks. And I was doing some math. Don't do math. It's not good. 17 years ago, I came here as a young adult, and I was in my mid-20s, so you can do the math, and I felt a nudge to serve with the kids' ministry. So back then, I subbed with Stephanie Davis. Steph, ways up. Yep. I remember walking into that class, and you showed me the ropes. It was a preschool class, and you know, preschool is a special kind of something. I just love that age. It's pretty fun. And then a few years passed, and I met Greg, and we got married, and we decided as a couple that we wanted to serve together. And so since I had already been serving with preschool, we thought maybe that's where we could serve. And this is where Greg honed his puppet skills, and which led to a short stint in a puppet ministry. Cheryl was a part of that. Raise your hand, Cheryl. Yep, she made the puppets. And I don't know where Greg is. He's here. I was going to have him wave his hand, but he's somewhere else. So, and then nothing makes you feel older quicker than realizing that those kids in that preschool, those years that we served in preschool, are now 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. Oh. But here's what I was thinking about, is what a beautiful gift to invest in the next generation, to get to be a part of their community, and then watch them grow. And some of those preschool students are now serving in kids ministry. Last week we had a youth training, and there were 7 young people joining us for the training with their parents. Some of them serve with their parents. And there were 2 of them that led the training. So Matthew Diaz and Melanie Neal led the training, and they did so good. It was beautiful. So I wanted to just kind of give you some story behind why I'm up here this morning, because I think it's more meaningful. Sometimes we're tempted to think of our kids' classes as childcare, but I want to share that sometimes this is an unintentionally best-kept secret, that our kids' hall is an expression of Discovery's community of worship every Sunday morning. Down that hall. Oh, yeah, Barb, get it. Our heart for these spaces are that our kids, families, and volunteers build community, that they grow relationships, and that they're known and seen. And that's what we hope for right here, and that's what we hope for down there. And real quickly, last week, we have that family that had a 6-year-old in the hospital. And I have to think about this community of being known and knowing. Our small group are like a family of young families. And I just am like, oh, we don't have the margin. This family could really use some of our baby whispers to come alongside this mom who is exhausted. And I just sent out a text, and it was the most beautiful response. Every single one responded with what they could offer, and there are multiple that can make it to go hold their little baby who is being monitored while mom could catch up on some much-needed sleep. And that is an example of the community being built in this at this church, and that's beautiful. We also are spaces where we come alongside families. We see parents as the primary disciplers, but our job is to help come alongside families, to help kids learn God's word, grow in their love for the Lord through worshiping in community. And just this January, Joe helped us start live worship with our elementary kids class, which has been a humongous blessing. And we've seen our kids are like leading with the leaders. It's very like, ask Joe after service, ask him how that's been, because I can say it, but it's been really special. Lastly, we want our ministry to be a place where we support our kids and families as they take steps of faith. So that youth training was an example of just how beautiful it was to see our kids. My daughter, who's in first grade, volunteers with kids ministry with her dad. And then we have up through 10th grade represented in the spectrum of you. They're our next generation of leaders, and it's beautiful, right? And our families are walking alongside. Through prayer, through service, through seeing and encouraging our next generation. But I'm coming to you this morning with an invitation to consider serving with the sub-team for Discovery Kids this summer. So we have a year-long team that serves. They're serving and loving on our kids in these ways throughout the year. And we like to try to give them a break over the summer if we can, so they can come back refreshed in the fall. And so we have check-in team, we have a nursery team where you're loving on babies and crawlers and all the things. We have preschool class, a kindergarten through second grade class, and a 3rd through 5th grade class. So there's a couple different ways that could look, and we're looking for, so just inviting you to pray about serving a couple times throughout the summer through July and August. So thank you for considering, thank you for listening, and appreciate you all. So bye.
Thank you, Kirst. All right, we have a lot to get to today. We have communion. Giving back to God will be early in the schedule. We'll worship. John will preach. And then we will get out of here. But first, as we have been doing the last couple weeks, and we will be doing through July, we are going to watch a video of one of our friends at Discovery who has been impacted over the last 25 years.
Thank you, Jesus.
I kind of started out doing whatever I was told to do. If I needed to come early and help set up hospitality or greet people or set up a kids' room, I did that. So that was now 25 plus years ago. And then my role transitioned to helping out a bit with children's ministry. I actually called Pastor John and said, hey, I noticed there's a need for this preschool class. Can I start one? And he said, why, yes, you may. Please do so. And that kind of launched me on my way. And I helped out with Sunday morning setup and tear down and small group ministry. But mostly, I was involved with kids ministry for the first 10 years of Discovery. So when I first started attending Discovery, I was a different person. Honestly, my hair color actually was very different, so you could look at old pictures. And I feel like I grew up at Discovery. I was in my 20s when I started attending Discovery, but just as a spiritual person and as a full-grown adult who did better with her finances and made wiser choices, I grew up at Discovery. And that is really in large part due to being surrounded by so many amazing people who invested in me and who came alongside me and said, Kristen, this might not be the best choice for you right now. Let's look at some other better choices for you. And who gently and wisely and firmly helped shape me and helped really help me to grow up and be who I am now, including the new year. Favorite Pastor John memory is of him sleeping all the time, falling asleep. We're at a retreat and we're working on staff retreat, and we look over and John's asleep on the bench. Like, oh, let's go wake John up so we can finish the retreat. We're in a meeting and it's a staff retreat and we're strategizing, what are we gonna do next year? And we take a 5-minute break and John's asleep in his chair, just sleeping away. I always gave him such a hard time and I teased him. And then I had children. Because John had 4 children, like, under the age of 4 during this time. And now, then I had children, only 3, but still, 3 was like 43. And so then I wanted to sleep all the time, too. And I think, you know what, he was actually very wise to be taking that time to sleep during meetings. That was good advice that I should be following. If I could describe Discovery in one word, it would be family, without a doubt. There's no question, because Discovery is family.
Check. So, in context, Discovery's 25 years old, so we're watching these videos each week. That's why we're listening to these stories of the beautiful thing God's done here. Would you stand and sing? God, we're grateful that you grow us up. We're grateful that you put us, the lonely, in families. We're grateful for children that grow up and hear the call to serve. We're grateful to be in your presence, to remember that you're good. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't want anything but you. You're more than every dream come true. All of the things I thought I wanted I'll spend forever in the pleasure I found looking in your eyes. Give me Jesus. You can have all. Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world.
You are the satisfaction of our soul, Jesus. There is no other thing in this world that it has to offer, God. Who can meet the deepest needs of our hearts? So we remember that this morning.
us to maintain this moment of worship, but I want you to be seated. So just for a moment, be seated. We just were singing this song of worship that is a declaration of praise, trust, honor to God who is present and good, even when the things around me are less than that. Maybe the most important song that is sung this morning will happen during this moment of prayer. So for a moment, I know that there's a tendency for us, particularly in 2026, we are so good at distracting ourselves. We're so good at just quickly walking through the motions. For the moment, I'm going to encourage you to not be distracted from the reality around you. Some of us in this room, we walked in. This week has been a week of grief. Some of us in this room, this week has been a week of some loss. I am sure that in this room, there is one or two of us that have failed significantly. You might even be here this morning in the hopes that somehow if you do some good things, that it will somehow like shift the weight off of your back. For just a moment, I want you to recall some of these things that you're carrying. You have them? Now, as men and women of faith, this is what we have been practicing for not just our lifetime, but we stay on the shoulders of men and women of faith for 2,000 years who have absolutely believed in the words of Jesus when he said this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So I'm going to ask you in this moment of worship for you to, you don't have to say it loud enough for anybody else to hear, it's just between you and God. You can say something like this: God, I failed. God, I'm angry. Father God, I'm confused. God, I feel lonely. I feel anxious this morning. But I'm coming to your son, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, will you take this weariness, this burden, this heaviness? Jesus, thank you for a few moments this morning. There's a tendency for us as a church in 2026, we want to entertain, we want to put on a good show, we want to compete with the other offerings out there, but Father, all of that is just absolute worthlessness. What we need, what our souls need this morning, is we need Jesus. Over the next few moments this morning, as we open your word, I'm praying in Jesus' name that you speak to each man and woman in this room, individually, specifically. Some of us, we have a hard shell. There's a numbness, a cynicism that has kind of drifted over our lives, and I'm praying for a man or woman this morning for that cynicism to melt. Some of us are carrying a hurt, and we're carrying a hardness and an unforgiveness. God, I'm praying that you would melt that. This morning, Jesus, the hope is that after spending some time with you and your word, that we would actually experience change. So change. Change us in Jesus, we pray. Amen. It really means a lot that you're here. We've prayed for you. I'll be honest, we didn't have your name this morning. There's no eye in the sky, but we've been praying for you. God's doing something in your life and in mine. And there's a reason that you're here this morning. And we do believe, we really believe this as a church. We are really grounded in Scripture. We saturate our Sunday mornings with Scripture. In a few minutes, I'm going to encourage you to take notes. I'm going to give you so many passages of Scriptures that some of you are going to be cramped when we're done, okay? So it's going to be saturated with Scripture. And the reason we do that is that there's something we believe about the Bible. And we believe this. The book of Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as a division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I want you to know it's not just a book thing. It's not just a knowledge thing. I have, and many people in this room, like next to you, have been in like disaster spots in their life and have opened up God's word, and there's been transformation taking place. Anybody want to just say a little amen? Yeah. So we are a group of people that we're not here saying like, hey, we've got it figured out, do it our way. Like, man, if you work hard enough, we're just a group of people that have the bumps and bruises, and we've fallen on our faces, and we have watched God do some transformative work in our life just with his word. So I don't have a good light show for you this morning, and I sometimes even like pictures and all, but there's been occasions I've built stuff. None of that's going to happen. We're going to be in the Scripture a lot today. You're going to want to have a Bible handy. You're going to want to be able to take some notes. And before we do this, we're going to do something a little different today. We normally have what we call our giving back to God time at the end of our service. We're actually going to do it right now. And I already lost my piano player. So I think he's leading kids in worship. Is that where he went? He's way down there. So I have some friends here. We're gonna pass this. And what I want you to do this morning is if you've had a chance to fill out your connection card, I want you to put that in. But I also want you to consider living generously. It's one of the convictions about the church. We're not just a gathering. We're a family on mission, and this church is needed in this community. And your generosity makes a difference in meeting needs in this community. And it's one of our prayers is that God would help this church be more and more and more engaged in this community. So we're going to have some people come and pass some baskets. If you have the ability to financially give and want to give, do so. If you're a guest with us, don't put any dollars in there. Okay, no pressure here. But I'm going to invite the baskets to come. And while they're coming, I want you also to start getting ready for our teaching time. I want you to find your Bibles. I want you to find something to take some notes. You can use your phone if you'd like. There's also a piece of paper inside your worship folder. And we're going to dive in here. Now, I did just look at my watch. I don't know if you guys saw that. But wow, what a great time of worship. We got a lot to do in the next few minutes, team. So I'm going to apologize ahead of time because I'm going to fly through this. Our series is called Work, and what we've been talking about is the gift of work and the gifts that work provides. And some of you don't want to think about work. You know, this is the last thing, I know this is the last thing that you want to think about on a Sunday morning. You'd like to escape that for a few minutes. But listen, last week I shared that studies show that 90,000 hours of your life will be spent at work. And then I also found out that 11,000 hours we spend in our commute to work. That means over 100,000 hours of your life will be spent in this place that you don't want to talk about. So we're going to talk about that. In fact, you know what? I'm going to push even harder today. We're actually going to talk about something even worse than work. We're going to talk about that thing that, oddly, we've avoided in the first few weeks of the series called Work, the reason why most people work, okay? So most of us, we work for what reason? Money. You know, we work for food. We work for, you know, we have this basic contract. I give you my time, you give me your your money. And like nobody like said amen. Amen, yeah. So there's something about money. It feels hard to talk about. It feels uncomfortable. Some of us are immediately thinking, doesn't the Bible say something about money and the root of evil? It feels kind of uncomfortable to talk about money. And that's weird because as much time as you and I spend working, we spend even more time worrying, wrestling, navigating, managing, wishing we had more money. Like, it is hard for most of us to go, not just through the day, but through an hour of our life without having to wrestle with and think about money. I like this. Tracy and I, we're fans of an old movie. By the way, I find it weird that when I get up here and teach, more and more when I mention a movie, there's just, like, glass-eyed, you know. They're like, people are like, what? Listen, I don't know if I want to point her out, but my daughter-in-law asked me a week ago, what was on your socks? And I was wearing Rambo socks. Anybody? I was like, Rambo socks. Thank you, Dennis. And these were her words. What's a Rambo? I don't want to point her out. So anyway, the point is, I'm dangerous territory. You're bringing up an old movie, but I trust that maybe some of you are familiar with Jimmy Stewart. Anybody familiar with Jimmy Stewart? And he's in this movie, and he happens to encounter a guy named Clarence. Anybody? Okay, some of you already know the movie. It's a Wonderful Life. So he and Clarence were just kind of being introduced to each other, and he mentioned something about needing some money. And Clarence is like, I don't got money. We don't need money in heaven. And then I'm going to read it to you because I don't want to mess it up. So Jimmy Stewart says to Clarence, well, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub. You guys remember that? So what I think is so rich about that moment, what just came to me is that this classic movie, there's this moment where it really exposes the weird collision. And maybe sometimes feels like a contradiction between heaven and earth. Like it feels like heaven has no concern about money and stuff, and it's almost all that we're concerned about. And how do we navigate that? Is money bad? Is it bad to want more of it? Is it bad to feel like I need it? Is it bad to have it, save it, spend it, own it? Alicia's already working on it. She's got it down. No, no, no. This morning we're going to talk about how to have a healthy perspective about money and stuff. Because here's the thing is that most of the pain in your life and mine comes down to misunderstanding and a misuse of money and stuff. James says it. He says that you want, you don't have, so you kill and covet. It's why there's fights in our marriages. It's why there's fights in our families. It's why there's divisions sometimes between parents and children. It's why it's hard to get along with the other employees or your employer or sometimes even a client just because there's frustrations about money. Amen? You guys tracking? In fact, you know, I think a lot of gets blamed on religion. You know, I hear people casually talk about all the wars that have happened in our world because of religion. I actually think that that's kind of a lie. I think most of the wars, the evil, the violence has been... This happened across our globe has happened because of resources. You have something that I deserve. And I have something that you want really bad. And so we fight. And that's not God's heart. It's not God's heart between nations. It's not God's heart between businesses. It's not God's heart in your family. And it's not God's heart in his church. God wants you and I to have, watch this, a healthy and a beautiful, freeing understanding about the blessings that work provides. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just two verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes this, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the book of 2 Corinthians is an incredibly rich book. The last couple of months, I've been wanting you to fall in love with it. It's beautiful. The book of 2 Corinthians, we learn a lot about who God is, who we are. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we learn about how to navigate conflict in the church, how to grow our faith. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, we learn about the blessings from God, how to navigate them. The book of 2 Corinthians is also deeply practical. I don't mean just practical for us in 2026. It was written for some practical purposes. One of the cool things about the church has been its diversity throughout its entire lifetime. But back when this was first penned, the early days of the church, there's some miraculous things taking place in the church. The church was exploding. Like, it was growing. Like, we call it gangbusters. Like, the church was just growing. And when it left the confines of, like, Jewish culture, left Jerusalem, all of a sudden it just exploded across nations and cultures and people. And very, very, very quickly, the church became a beautiful mosaic. People from all different tribes and tongues and languages. We're not only just coming to Jesus, but we're beginning to meet around tables and do life together. It wasn't just like they were like, hey, I hear you're a Jesus follower over there. Good luck. Like, no, in these little circles, people would meet and do life together. And it wasn't just cultural diversity or ethnic diversity or language diversity. It was also economic diversity. Like, one of the miraculous things that was taking place is that wealthy people every week would walk across town and sit at the table in a poor person's house, and they would share a meal together. And poor people would walk across town every week and sit at the table of wealthy people. And they weren't there just as, like, guests or participants. They were there as equals, brothers and sisters in God's family. And it was stinking beautiful. Amen? Does that sound good? Okay. I love talking about diversity in the mosaic of the church. I love it. It is super cool. It's also one of the hardest things, friends. Amen? Like, particularly for us, like, our whole world wants us to separate into our own affinity circles. Right? God's picture of the church is to be this rich diversity. And I want you to know, as beautiful as that is, it is really hard. I want to hang out with people who, like, laugh at the same jokes. I want to hang out with people that when I complain about politics, it's safe. Anybody say amen? You can't hardly even say, did you read the news to people today? Like, you're like, they'll be like, well, what news? You know, like, we can't even talk about the news. We're like, I need to know first, did you listen to it from Fox? Or do you listen from MSN? I got to know before we can even talk. That's where we are today, right? The church is this beautiful picture of heaven where men and women from different perspectives and places in life are to actually do life as, like, co-equals together. And Paul is writing during a time that is beautiful but is also incredibly hard. It's hard for a poor person to sit in a rich person's house. It's hard for a rich person to sit in a poor person's house. In fact, it's even harder than that. At the very moment that Paul is writing this letter, home base of the church, where it birthed, Jerusalem, like, where the leaders are, has been navigating famine after famine after famine. And so the heroes of the faith and the men and women where the church started, they're struggling to eat. And so 2 Corinthians, part of this letter is Paul has taken on the mantle of leading the first campaign in the church. He wants to invite this incredibly diverse church across the known world to not just like think they're generous and pat each other on the back. He's inviting them to live richly generous lives. And he's inviting them to actually take their resources and send them back to the church, the home church in Jerusalem, to support people. Now, he doesn't play sad songs, and he's not trying to like stir up emotions by sending video and pictures. He wants them first to understand the heart and character of God. And so he gives us 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. That's what we have. That's what we're reading this morning is Paul is trying to help us see a different, healthy, godly perspective about money and stuff before he says, I want to invite you to help put food on the table for the people back in Jerusalem. I want you and I to understand God's perspective about money and stuff. And the very first thing that Paul is wanting us to get is, number one, stuff is not evil. I'd like you to write that down. I alluded to this when I started, like, doesn't the Bible say something about, you know, money and evil? We have misused it, right, Alicia? So I'm going to take us to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is what is misused a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. This is just what Alicia said. It's the love of money. Everybody say it. It's the what? It's the love of money. It's not money. It's not stuff. In fact, Paul uses a very specific word that can only be translated love of money. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Is he writing about rich people here? Everybody. So who can have a love of money? Everybody. I mean, I love money. A lot of times my love of money is that I want more of it. I don't got enough, right? And so I'm fixated and I'm focused on it. I'm misapplying and misunderstanding God's gift. And this is the root of evil. So Paul first wants us to understand that stuff, it's who made this stuff? Who made the world? God did. He made everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Stuff itself is not, what's the word? Is not evil. The second thing Paul wants us to understand is that God is the giver of all good things. Verse 10, he will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Does this sound like a stingy God? No. In fact, I want to be real careful. I think sometimes our language is this. God wants to give you, brother. That's untrue. It's not that God wants to do something that he is incapable of doing because you screwed up, you're doing X, Y, Z. God doesn't want to do something that he's unable to do. Paul's saying, no, it's different than that. God is the giver of all good things. It is not dependent on you. It's not that God maybe gives or sort of gives or sometimes gives. God always gives. That's who God is. He's a generous God. Ephesians 1:3. Guys, I'm going to go quickly here. You can jot some of them down. It says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and the same Lord richly blesses all who call on him. Is he a good and giving God? Amen. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who, this is important, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He is good. He is good when? All the time. And number three, it is all his. It's all his. Everything we own, air quotes, everything we own, we don't own. These incredibly good gifts that God gives, It's just alone. Your apartment that you're so proud of, guess what? It's his. Somebody else is going to live in your apartment. That house that you live in, somebody else is going to live in that house. Listen, I love Goodwill. You know why I love Goodwill? Because the pants that you're wearing, I'm going to wear. Amen? Amen? Listen, your skills, your talents, the abilities that you've gained in life, those are not yours. That job you have, the position you have at your place of employment is not something you earned. It is yours. You have a right to. It is God's. And I promise you somebody else is going to sit in that corner office after you're done. It is not yours. It is all God's. Now, the right question, or I don't know the right question, but the question that certainly comes up to me when we start talking this way is I just think, okay, that's really good, Paul. Why does it feel so inequitable? Why does it? We're all saying amen. He's good. He's win all the time. But it looks like it's so good for him, but not me right now. It looks like it's so good for them, but not for us right now. Why does it feel that way? And I don't really have any easy or cheap answers. I'm going to share with you three things that you should think about. And then I want to share with you some things that we should do. It feels inequitable not because God's an inequitable God. It feels inequitable not because God smiles on some people and not us. It feels inequitable, one, because there are very real, painful consequences to the choices and decisions that people make in the world, i.e., there's a thing called sin. We live in a world where people steal stuff. You live in Tacoma. Nobody says amen? 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 Listen, most of my life I grew up in little tiny towns. We didn't know what a door lock was. You just walked out, right? And your stuff was still there. In Tacoma, you lock everything down, you bolt it down, you cover your car with something, and you come back tomorrow and it's gone, all right? So, listen, why does it feel this way? Because we do live in a place where people abuse their authority and their place in life. And there are consequences that are real. And there's no way around it that we live in a sinful world where things, the world system is not equitable, friends. Amen? The world pays people different. The world rewards people different. And should they? I don't know. But I know it's painful. The second reason it feels inequitable is because, in all honesty, you and I struggle to use the blessings God has given us well. I mean, how many wasted hours and wasted decisions, how many poor decisions I've made in my life, and I'm mad at God later. Amen? Anybody? Anybody be in those shoes where you're like, man, I was so stupid. Dang you, God. Right? And the other reason why it feels inequitable is because we have limited capacity to see the blessing of God. So the things that we just read were not promises that God's going to give us all the same amount of dollars. That doesn't mean that he doesn't give rich blessings. In fact, if you've ever been around some people that have lived a long time and they look back on life, I don't know how many conversations I've been with people and they've said, oh my goodness, how sweet it was when we were both unemployed. It was so hard. They'll say it was so hard. But man, when you look back to those 9 months or those 2 years or that season, raise your hand if you've heard anybody ever say something like that, you know. Anybody? I look back and they're like, oh, I would trade all of this for those sweet moments in that tiny apartment, in that tiny house. Oh, we had some of the best memories in that broken down car. How many times we had to go get gas, or so many of those moments in life, we look back and we realize we were actually rich then. Amen? And we struggle to recognize the rich blessings that God pours out because we're so fixated on what we don't have and what our neighbor has. That's why it's in the Ten Commandments, friends. The last one of the Ten Commandments is this: stop looking around. He's like, man, I wish I had her job. I wish I had his skills. I wish I could walk in the room and do that. I wish I had their time. I wish I had her husband. You know what I'm saying? And God's like, you don't realize how deadly this is. One of the things that we've said at Discovery from the beginning is, if we are about God's business, God always provides. There's a richness. We kind of say this kind of a little bit with some fun in our house. We say, hey, I got a rich daddy. Like, I sit under the blessing of God, whether I see it or not. It's my job to wake up and smell it and see it. Okay, so I've been preaching a little bit. I'm just going to give you four things that you and I need to do. And again, forgive me that this is going fast, but this is so important. It's 2026. The way that we navigate money and stuff, it's still destroying our marriages and our families, our health, and our churches. So let me share with you four things that you and I can do to live a healthy walk in relationship with the stuff of earth with a view to heaven. Number one, simply this: be faithful to work. Be faithful to work. In verse 10, Paul says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I'm going to zero in on this. He says, he who supplies seed to the what? Seed to the sower. The promise here is that there is plenty of provision for men and women who are about the business that God has called them to. And the truth is, you have a design from God for your life, watch this, at this moment in your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork. Who's God's handiwork? I'll say it again. Who is God's handiwork? We are. Specifically, I am God's handiwork. Goes on to say this, created in Christ Jesus to do good what? To do good what? Works. So maybe you are unemployed right now. Maybe you are retired. Maybe you are employed but are not paid. Maybe you have one of the most important jobs on the planet, but nobody gives you a paycheck. What should you do about it? Devote yourself to that mission right now. Wherever you are, devote your life to that mission at this minute. One of my favorite pictures, probably my favorite pictures in the Old Testament, is the moment when the people of Israel are leaving Egypt and going to the Promised Land. And in between Egypt and the Promised Land, people got hungry. You guys remember this? They're like, oh, man, back in Egypt, we are living the high life. I would give anything to go back and be a slave and get a Big Mac. So they were complaining to God about not having stuff. And what did God provide? Anybody? He provided food. What was it called? He provided manna, okay? This miracle where every day God was going to shower them with blessings. Now, I want to read this to you because maybe you've missed this because you're like, oh, that would be awesome. I wouldn't have to commute. I could just go out and get it and watch this. So listen to it very carefully. God said to Moses, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to, watch this. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they're going to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Okay, so just track with me. If God could miraculously drop manna down from heaven, Could he have dropped Big Macs on their plates in their living room? Yes. Could he have dropped, apple fritters from Le Donut on their table in their house? Could he have done that? How about, could he have dropped like a bratwurst, pre-cooked mustard, right? Could he have done that? Yes, but what did he do? He dropped bread out there and said, I'm going to test you in this. If you want to enjoy the blessings, get up and go out. Step into the ministry that you have. Do the thing that you can today. You can't start your dream business today. You're still in between Egypt and the promised land. You can't start your dream job yet. You can't build the garden that you want to build. But you know what you can do? You can get up today and you can go out and seize this moment to do the work that God has designed for you. Number one, to have the right perspective of money and stuff. Fulfill the mission that has for you, God has for you right now. And listen, I just want to drive this home. You have a mission right now. And you might not be where you want to be at this very minute, but nevertheless, you have a mission. Step into it. Number two, let's keep going quickly. Number two, trust that he and his is always enough. Paul writes, he will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. In fact, two verses earlier in verse 8, he says, God will generously provide all you need. That's amazing. I may not have what they have, but God has showered me with enough. Paul writes in a different book of 1 Timothy, he says, godliness with, this is a really big word. Look at this, godliness with, can you guys say this? Godliness with what? Is great gain. How many of us have allowed discontentment to seep into our homes, our marriages, and destroyed our homes brick by brick with our discontentment? How many of us have eroded great ministries and great jobs because we've allowed seeds of discontentment in our lives? Paul goes on, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. If we have food and we have clothing, we will be content with that. All those who want to get rich, who want more, fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love, there's, now you see the context. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. I'd like to talk more on this, but let's go on to number three. Number three. Practice joyful gratitude. It's not just that God wants you to be like, ah, okay. It's enough. You know what he wants? He wants you to worship today. It's why Christians for 2,000 years have prayed before their meals. We pray before, not after, by the way. Say, God, thank you. This is enough. Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus modeled this. I've talked about this before. You guys remember the moment when 5,000 people were going to, there was a mob forming, and they're like, they're going to storm the place. They're hungry. And all Jesus has is a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish. You guys remember, you remember what he does. He takes them, and he says, give them to me. And he just takes them, he holds them up to heaven, and he doesn't say, help us. I don't know how this is going to work. just lifts him up and he said, what's he say? He says, thank you. Like, I want you to capture this in the midst of the poverty. I think we miss this a lot. In a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. The gospel writers record that the Lord's Supper took place like this. They're all sitting around a table. Jesus gets up and he washes the feet of the disciples. You guys remember this? Goes one by one, washes their feet. And then he sits down and he takes a cup and he pours wine into it. You guys remember this? In a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. It's going to be very similar, right? He takes this cup and he says, let me read this. This is just from Luke chapter 22. He says, after he took the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. I just leave this screen up here for just a moment. All the guys in the room were clueless, except the one giving thanks. Jesus knows that as he holds up this wine and he says the phrase, this is my blood, he's not just being like, elaborating a little bit, using some word pictures. As Jesus holds the wine in his hand and he looks at the red cup, he knows that in a matter of hours, he is going to bleed. When he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you, Jesus is actually staring into the abyss of his own brokenness. Like, you guys know this, like a few hours later, the gospel writers will say Jesus will be praying in the garden and he'll be sweating drops of blood. Like, he's experiencing the stress, but I want us to catch this today. In the middle of the stress and the loss, he holds up the cup and he says, what's he say? Thank you. My friends, it is so powerful to sit in a place in your life where things are not where you want them to be. But to say, God, thank you. Now, the last point we're going to talk about next week like crazy. And we're going to talk about leveraging this moment, this hour, this situation, these resources for his kingdom. How do I have God's perspective about money and stuff? Let me read this to you. Matthew 6, Jesus' words, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Luke 6, Jesus said, give. And it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. We're going to unpack this more next week. If you want to break materialism and its consequences in your life, the answer is never more money. The answer is leveraging whatever it is that God has showered my life with today. With contentment and gratitude and for his kingdom. And when you and I do that, it breaks shackles. We're going to pray, and in a minute we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. I want you to remember as you take the Lord's Supper that not only was Jesus standing in this place and saying, remember this moment that took place, but he's inviting you and I to turn our eyes, our focus, our attention to the only place where we find satisfaction, wholeness, that is in Jesus himself. Jesus, thank you for a few minutes this morning. It wasn't enough. These are tender places and tender moments. This church, Discovery Community Church, is richly diverse. And this morning, it couldn't even be more of a picture of diversity, where some of us have had a great week and celebrating great victories and wonderful moments, birthdays and celebrations. Some of us have sat in hospital rooms. It's the end of April, and some of us are wondering if we'll have enough for the last few days of the month. Some of us in this room, we're struggling. But all of us need to have our eyes fixed on you. And I'm asking in Jesus' name that you use this moment, this season, in the life of the men and women in here, that you'd use this season to draw them to you. Draw our eyes to be fixed on you, Jesus. You are the author and perfecter of faith. You, for the joy set before you, endured the cross, despised even the shame, but now you have sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right now you're writing an amazing story in the lives of every man and woman here. One day they will stand in your presence. One day they will stand in your presence, and I pray, Father God, that the story that you're writing will be sung by angels before your throne. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Did you say we're going to start the song? Okay. So what I'd like to invite you to do right now, we're going to have some people come, and they're going to serve the elements. We're going to be singing a song while the elements are being served. Here's what we ask at Discovery. If you don't have to be a member of this church to participate in the Lord's Supper. We do ask that you are a Jesus follower. And so if you have said yes to Jesus, we want you very much to participate. We have some kids coming in. We always want to involve your kids in the process of Lord's Supper. So if you'd like to involve them, we encourage you to get them, walk them through it. If they haven't asked Jesus into their life, still include them. But you might tell them one day after you said yes to Jesus, you will you'll participate by taking the elements. So you come. What we're going to do is we're going to come down these sides, and then we're going to go out this direction. Is that correct? Is that what we said, Barb? Yep. We're going to go down this. Barb's the leader of this today. So whenever you're ready, you come, and we're going to worship as we do that.
Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. 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 He is for you.
Jesus, we are so incredibly grateful for this morning. This morning, we believe that there's some seeds that you planted in our lives. God, I pray that in the days ahead, that you protect those seeds from thorns and distractions, and that you just nourish them. Pray that there be a healing that would take place, a softening. God, I'm praying for life to replace death in homes and in circles and in lives. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We love you. Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to be in the back shaking hands. I'm going to leave the rest up to Jason. Yeah. But here's what I want to encourage you. If you would like for a few moments to pray with somebody, I have my friend Barb here. And Barb, would you be available? Okay. And then I also have my friend Tad. Is Tad in the room? Tad's in the back. Okay. And then I have Terrell right here. If you would like to pray, these are three people. There's a ton of people that will pray with you, but these are three people that want to make themselves available to be in your corner if you'd like someone to pray with this morning. Otherwise, thank you so much for being here. Jason's got a few words. I'll step out. I'll hand it over to you, my friend.
Really nice backward step off the... He's still got it, you guys. He's still got it. Yeah. What's yours is mine, right? And then maybe yours again, right? Goodwill. That's the new slogan. Hey, everyone, thanks so much for joining us. We appreciate you here. If it is your first Sunday, probably going to be about 15 minutes less next Sunday. I have a feeling this was a nice supersized one, but thank you for hanging with us. My wife is volunteering in elementary, and I was like, buckle up, hon. So, yes, if you could make it your first priority to go grab your children from our lovely Disco Kids volunteers and then hang out and grab a snack and just hang out. We're going to tear this place down in about 15 minutes and turn it back into a cafeteria. But hang out, say hi. I was really damp earlier today, but I'm kind of drying out, so I'm open for hugs. All right? Hey, thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless.